Christian Parenting.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast. We are Jeff and Tara Mattson, a husband and wife team who is shrinking the integrity gap in our own lives and helping others do the same. I'm a leadership and organizational development coach, and Tara is a licensed marriage and family therapist.
We believe that if you have a following, you are a leader, and how you lead matters. Whether you are leading in the home, work, or community, we are bringing you biblical, clinical, and relational wisdom to help you in every relationship that matters most to you. None of us do this perfectly, but we are leaning into the reality of our humanity and profound wisdom of grace.
Far in your story or those you lead to know suffering, trauma, loss, and adversity. We often wrestle as people with, why God? Why did this happen to me? But what if the story isn't the focus of our lives? And God has something beautiful through the storms and the struggles of each of our stories. We know deeply the pages of trauma, both personally and professionally, and we don't like giving trite responses to pain. But we know that there is not a story that God will not use for his glory and purposes in our lives.
So today we have John Metter, who's served as a lead pastor for nearly 40 years in Texas since 2006. The church is intergenerational and multi-ethnic and has pioneered many kingdom initiatives that are impacting thousands. Part of John's story is born out of adversity, leaving him with irreversible hearing loss that left him profoundly deaf. You will hear more of his story today in his new book, God's Not Done With You, is based on both personal and biblical stories where we see God bringing people back from challenging and often paralyzing situations they face. John and his wife, Kim, have been married for 45 years and are parents of 6 grown children. John, really, really grateful to have you on the podcast today.
Thank you so much. Glad to join you both.
Well, we've been working with leaders for 20 years. You've been serving as a pastor for 40 plus years. And we know that everybody has a story. So let's just start by embracing your story. Tell us a little bit more of the backdrop of your own adversity.
You know, I had a great home, great upbringing. My parents were true leaders who loved the Lord. Dad was a pastor, small town in Oklahoma. But my first memory of life, as you think back, is being in a bathtub of ice, being submerged in there by my parents, not understanding what was happening. And what was going on behind the scenes was I had a very high temperature, a high fever, and we were remote from hospitals, and the telephone call from the doctor said, do anything you can to break the fever. Apparently, it was life-threatening. The fever did break, but the result of that fever was hearing loss. I lost 95% of my hearing, and at the age of 6, even though I could speak as a 6-year-old would, my world went silent. So it took a while for my parents to understand, okay, he can't hear us. I think it was my first grade teacher that actually called to their attention. He's just not hearing us. It's not that he's obstinate. It's not that he's ignoring you, which was a relief to them. But nonetheless, it was like he's lost his hearing. And in that time, in that era, there were very few resources. I didn't ever learn to sign. I've never learned to sign still. My parents took the approach of let's teach him to read lips and let's keep him in the culture we're in and see how God uses that. So there was a lot of faith in their response in one sense and a lot of unknown in the other sense. But that's how I've been raised. And now I'm a lip reader extraordinaire. NFL teams should hire me to tell others what the plays are that are being called
from
the
awesome.
Sideline.
You'd be making millions.
Listen, I should make a million. And I tell people in my congregation, don't whisper to your neighbor while I'm preaching. I'll know exactly what you're saying, those kinds of things. But nonetheless, that's how I've functioned over all these years with a lot of grace from God. And I see that grace daily. So a hearing loss mixed with the grace of God, and it's left me believing that God can accomplish anything he wants to through your life if he's called you to it, no matter what you think are your deficiencies.
I love this message, and I'm so excited to dive in. I have a couple questions, though. Now as an adult and all these years of looking back, oftentimes people will reflect back in their story and go, I understand why my parents did what they did. but sometimes there's some loss and some sadness. I'm curious what you think of the fact that your parents didn't teach you any other way but reading lips. Is that something you're grateful for, or did you have a season of processing that?
It's kind of interesting. Yes, I wished I had learned to sign. I really do. That was not in my control. And really, the resources in our area, and I mean, we were in rural Oklahoma, so there wasn't much there. So it wasn't as much of a choice as it was, this is what we have in front of us. So I think the net result of that was that I did have to learn to function in a hearing world. And as a result of that, it opened doors of opportunity that I may not have had otherwise. The reason it's so interesting is that sometimes I'm called on to preach to deaf congregations or to deaf leaders. And it's always a joy, even though I can't sign with them. And they're not quite sure how to interact with me because I speak but don't hear. And they don't hear. And they speak in a different way. So it's a different language. And the interpreter between myself and them is just a different scenario. But I have a great sympathy and a great identification with the deaf world. But at the same time, I function in a fully hearing world. So it's one of those things that I didn't have a choice about. But as I look back, I can see how God used even that to work together for good.
Yeah. And it takes us time sometimes to resolve and understand your parents didn't have any other choice. You can completely have empathy for that. I imagine that you're in the in-between. You know what it's like to not identify fully with whoever you're with. As I'm listening to you, I go, a lot of people can resonate with that, whether they're biracial or, I mean, there's just lots of different parts of our stories where we feel like we're in the in-between. We don't fully sit with those. So that's a powerful part of your story too. Okay, so John, before we move forward into God's word, tell us what's one of the darkest places you've been and how has God met you in those places?
You know, God met me in so many of those different ways. I mean, my salvation experience happened after I'd lost my hearing, and I audibly heard my name being called in the middle of the night and no other explanation as to who it was. And the next day, my parents read me the story of Samuel, and they said, we don't know, but it's possible because neither of us was calling your name, and you don't hear well otherwise. So, you know, it was one of those experiences where they led me to say, perhaps it's Christ that's calling out to you. It's time for you to put your faith in Jesus. And so very early on, I had that kind of encouragement to understand and to interpret things around me from the perspective of God may be at work here. My salvation experience is there. I struggled with identity when I was growing up. I wasn't accepted by some in my junior high and high school, for example. And kids can be cruel and they can be pretty brutal when it comes to you not being like us. And really, all I wanted was to blend in. I didn't want to be special. I didn't want to be extraordinary. I just wanted to be one of the gang. And that kind of led me to peer pressure choices that I should not have made in order to secure their acceptance, which I wouldn't have gotten anyway. And I had to come to grips with the fact that I would never be fully accepted by everyone, and that had to be okay. And God met me in a parking lot in college when I was kind of at the end of that. I was tired of that kind of identity issue. And he met me in such a way as to ask me the question, is my acceptance and love for you not enough? And that was the question. It wasn't any conversation. It was just a very strongly impressed question, not audible, but very unmistakable. And so I arrived at that conclusion in that car in that parking lot at the age of about 18 or 19, where I said, okay, it is enough. That you accept me, that you allowed me to be in this situation, even though you could change it, you haven't. So I'm going to accept that. And I'm going to move forward with just your acceptance. And Jeff and Tara, I learned that approval of other people wasn't as important as I thought it was. And that it was actually ruling my life in some ways it didn't need to. And I began to live in such a way independent of that and just began to say, okay, God's acceptance and his love for me is enough. He's got a purpose for this better than I can imagine. I'm going to trust him with it. I'm going to go with it. And my life changed. Even though I was saved, I clearly trusted Christ for my salvation. I just hadn't surrendered my future to him. And at 19, you're all about your future. You're thinking about that.
Yes, you are.
That was life changing.
Yeah. Well, it's What a profound experience that God gave you, and He got you. Kind of, it sounds like right where when you needed Him in that space, right? And I'm perfect guessing. Timing. I'm not guessing. I know this just from already what you shared here, John, and the fact that you've been a shepherd leader for decades now. Out of that experience, those origin experiences with the living Christ, God calling you to Himself, drawing you in, and showing you, telling you who you are, and you believing it, that changed the trajectory of your entire life, and that what you've been doing ministry wise has been helping others to make that connection too.
Yes, sir. And I would say that the bulk of counseling that I do is identity counseling. I see so much, as you just said, in how people view themselves and how they have failed to view themselves as God views them and as God speaks clearly about in the scriptures. So I really do believe that how we view ourselves in the sense of what God says about us is a key to growth in the future and being able to close the chapters of our past where we were not viewed well or treated well, or where our experiences were horrific in some way. There is another chapter in your life, and it's the chapter where you hear God and believe God for who you are and what His plans for you are. That's a big, big deal for me in my preaching and teaching, and hopefully it comes through in the book, God's Not Done With You, to say, look, you may be where you are right now, but that's not necessarily where God will have you in the future if you'll trust Him with the days ahead.
You know, what's special to me in this moment is just hearing you just describe, John. It's many leaders who have been at and doing things both in the church and out of the church, whether they lead a business or they're in vocational ministry or parachurch ministries, that have been at this for decades, are really good at the competencies of their role in profession, and they forget their first love. They forget the why behind why they're what they're doing, and they can experience burnout. Any one of us can. But what I'm loving is that I'm hearing you talk about the origins, and you've never left the origins of how God got a hold of you in that way, from what I'm hearing, and that's led you out of that to sustainable ministry over decades of helping others simply connect to who God is, who He says He is, who He says they are. And I don't know, we haven't gotten it further into the interview, so there may have been some dips in there, but what I'm hearing now is a reflection of that there's just, you're locked on that, and you've been locked on that for a while. Am I hitting the mark on that?
Yeah, I think so. I think, you know, so many times leaders in particular are focused on performance, and they evaluate their own lives through a lens of perfection sometimes, certainly the lens of performance or a good performance. But I think I have a leg up on that in a sense, because I'm not ever going to perform perfectly. I'm just not going to. I mean, that's true of all of us, but I think it's particularly conscious with me. Even in an interview, I'm going to make some mistakes in hearing what you say sometimes. And I just have to accept that I'm not going to be perfect in these things. There are unusual situations where I'll encounter words I've never heard before. And maybe in the middle of a message, I'll use a word that I don't pronounce it just right. It's not going to be perfect. So the opposite of performance is grace. And I have to rely on the grace of God for a whole lot. And I'm conscious of that. Now, all of us do, but I don't know all of us are conscious of how much we depend on the grace of God and conversations and daily things, telephone calls or whatever. My encouragement to leaders everywhere is be super conscious of really the level of grace God gives you for anything, and especially the big things that you tend to beat yourself up over about your performance. And so leaders do have those struggles. There's no doubt.
Yeah. And really, you pointed to one of the main places people struggle, which is identity and accepting our stories and allowing God to use them for His purposes. What other struggles do you hear people speaking to? Particularly, you're in a multi-generational, multi-ethnic community for 40 years, and there's just consistent themes. Maybe name some of those themes so our audience can kind of go, okay, I'm not alone. So I've named the, like, why God? Why did this happen to me? We have to wrestle with that at times. What do you hear, John?
I consistently hear from people about just past failures that they've experienced, and having to come back from things like actions they've taken, their past, who they were before they came to Christ, or even what they've done after they came to Christ. I consistently hear and interact with people that have forgiveness issues over what someone has done to them. And getting past that, how do I live at peace with someone that still means evil for me when I know God does help me move forward? How do I do that? So I see a lot of that. And then the why question that you brought up, I've never really fully gotten an answer to why in one conversation. At the end of life, I'm probably going to be able to look back and see more about the why than I will in one conversation, God, why? And we can apply this not just to my life, but to any tragic situation that's happened in someone's life. I've been taught from early on, don't ask that question. You don't always get the answer to it. But ask a different question. What now? I don't know why, but I do know I have to take another step. So what now, God? And I found God answers that question a lot. He doesn't always answer the why. Partly that. Because we probably couldn't comprehend it.
So true. So true. And if anyone's like me, I'd probably have a temper tantrum about the answer. But what now feels proactive. An interesting connection in the mental health world is that action trumps anxiety when it comes to neuroscience. And so I think that's interesting in terms of our healing and our trauma and our sufferings and our trials is when we say, what now? God gives us a little action and it actually calms our bodies and our brains.
That's right. That's right.
One of the things that you just described is you've been helping people through the struggles in life and some of the questions that they have. I think about suffering. And as a pastor for the decades that you've been doing pastoral ministries and you've been in the behind those closed doors of pastoral counseling and you've been in the hospitals or at the hospice bedside for suffering situations and so many more tragic moments in people's lives that you're shepherding or that you care about. And how do you help them to connect in their space to where God is in those spaces and not the why, but the... And not even the what next, but where are you? Mm-hmm. How do you do that? What's been helpful for you, John?
Well, I'll share a little bit of a story, if I might, that kind of helps frame that, the answer I'll give you. We recently came back from Israel, and in Israel, there's a museum that shows the Holocaust. And so we had a group of 50 or so from our church that came back on the bus saying, okay, where was God during this time? And of course, that's the ultimate question in those kinds of dire suffering situations. But it's the same question people have individually that you're asking about. And my answer to people individually or as a group is involved, first of all, where the world is today. We live in a world filled with suffering. We live in a broken world filled with sin. And if we try to blame all of our suffering on a God who may not have acted when we wanted him to act, then we leave out a major portion of the picture of reality, and that is we live in a wicked world. And we will live in a wicked world until the next world comes. So brace yourself for that. We're in a pretty sweet spot where we live and act today, even though there are many, many signs of suffering. But I've spent many, many months in India where I see people in very different situations where we are here. So I try to help people put it in perspective. You live in a suffering world. And yes, God could intervene at any moment. And we don't know why he didn't at that moment. But we do know he can redeem it. Look at the entire Old Testament and you'll see character after character. Joseph, Moses, Esther, Abigail. Just name these characters. And God is in the business of redeeming evil, wicked actions against us for good. And only a sovereign God can do that. So I tend to try to bring that balance to conversations. And that helps people kind of process that and say, okay, God, I didn't see God working here, but I see how he could bring good out of this. And I'm going to trust him for that.
Yeah, he's often slower than we like. And yet in the big picture, he's right on time every time. So when we look at the Old Testament, let's go there. Let's talk about some of those characters that you unpack in your book. I'm actually in a study right now working through Moses and the life of Moses. And I love that you talk about his anger and that place in his story maybe speak to the life of Moses, and then we'll move on to a few other characters we see throughout Scripture.
We don't always think about anger when we think of Moses, but if you look at two or three isolated incidences in his life, even though Moses' life is detailed in just a few chapters, you see anger in every one of them. You see in the first 40 years of his life, culminating at the end of that first 40 years with an act of anger against an Egyptian taskmaster. And he killed him. He was a murderer. I mean, he was trying to take revenge or take justice into his own hands, not waiting for God to do it. And he took it upon himself, and his anger caused him to do that. And that led him to the next 40 years out in the wilderness on the backside of the desert, where God finally gets his attention, and he begins to listen to God and realizes that God can even redeem your angry past and your angry actions. And that's amazing to me, honestly, that God could take a murderer that Pharaoh was after and send him back to the same place. But God has a way of walking us back to those areas where we were our worst and somehow redeeming it. And of course, Moses even had angry moments with God as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And, you know, if you're thinking about leading 3 million people through the wilderness and you have an anger problem, you're going to struggle with that a little bit. And but we just see those isolated incidents. What I say to people that are angry is this. I say, look, God uses people, even people who have difficult, angry issues, and that God can redeem those, but God also can heal us of those angry issues. And Moses is one good reason to believe that God can use us and God can redeem it and change it even. And my own testimony is one of anger, and God helped me overcome that. I was angry because I felt like I was unjustly dealt with. But the Lord helped me see, now he's got a plan for me. And with the Scripture, I was able to overcome anger in just a few short months as a teenager, still 19, 20 years of age. And I tell people that are angry all the time, I say, listen, God is so much bigger than this. And if you'll just learn how big he is, when you think the world's out of control, it's not. And you can trust him, and you could even give him your emotions. Now, that's not, it's not a one conversation kind of deliverance or freedom, but it is a start to see God can use me and he can overcome this anger in my life as strong as it is.
I love that. And I can see in Moses's life the shift from where he's angry and he acts, right? We see later in the scriptures that say, do not be angry or do not sin in your anger. But the reality, as we move further along in his story, he's angry, but he gets better at regulating that anger and moving it towards healthier actions. And I think I've seen that in my own story. Mine's one of not being allowed to be angry. I think a lot of women struggle in that area more so. And so moving through the permission to get angry, to be honest with God about the things that are unjust, but not sinning in that anger is the biggest challenge, and not making wreckage. So we see that in life of Moses. I love that.
Don't we see also in the life of Moses that he later had a little bit of a humility problem? Because he wrote the book and then he self-identifies as the humblest of God's servants.
Yeah. He calls himself the humble. Yeah.
So we're always a work in progress. And to your message of your book, God's not done with you.
Yeah. Okay. So John, let's talk about Elijah, who you talk about the struggle with depression. Give a message of hope there for those that are struggling with that emotion.
Such a personal story for my wife and I. My wife has always, from the day I've met her, been one of the most spiritual people I've ever known. I mean, at the age of 18, 19, when we first met, I was just astounded by her spiritual wisdom. But 7 years into marriage, we were genuinely struggling with depression. And Kim, in particular, was just overwhelmed with motherhood, with the business of life. I would come home from work and she would be sitting on the stairs inside our front door, just weeping and not knowing why. And also suicidal thoughts would constantly plague her mind. And so we knew we had a problem. We just didn't know the solution to it. I was equipped as a seminary student and a graduate to be able to handle some things, but you know, depression was It was kind of obscure at the time. At least no one was speaking about it. And the answers were few and far between for us. We just didn't know. But we did have the scriptures, and we did know about Elijah. And together we walked through what Elijah went through, a very spiritually wise man, a godly man that God used in big ways, but a man that had a deep period, a deep valley of depression. At the very least, discouragement, I think most of us would say it's depression when he says, "Lord, take my life. Just take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Get rid of me." That's pretty deep. But we walked through that, and we gained great victory in the same kind of identity conversation that says, I know who I am in Christ. I also know I can trust him with my future, even though it looks so dark. And we had to learn to recognize when that cloud of depression began to move in. And we had to learn to deal with it at that point instead of later when we were under the cloud of depression, or my wife in particular, under the cloud of depression. But we found freedom in scriptures and prayer, and we found freedom in those great examples like Elijah in the scripture. And Kim has now walked free from that depression for 30 plus years. It's a great story. We want everybody to have a story like that.
Yeah, absolutely. I can tell that that's your heartbeat. Absolutely. Well, as we think about the book, is God's not done with you. And so as we think about a message that you can give to our listeners today, and they're coming from all over the space, many would be leaders in their workspace. They may also be parents raising kids in all different ages and so on and so forth. They may be single, and they may be thinking and desiring for a relationship. And all of us have this in common, our brokenness, our need. What's one last word of encouragement from the heartbeat of the pastor and the man that wrote the book, God's Not Done With You?
Well, one thing I try to tell everybody, and I think it's universal, is that God is always speaking. We just don't always listen. And there's a huge difference between getting advice from other people and hearing God. And people could give us great counsel. Don't get me wrong. I love to be surrounded by godly counsel, spiritual, biblical, my people kind of counsel. And God has put us with a people. The Church of Jesus Christ is our people. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were the people of God. Now we have the church. That's our people. We need to listen to them when they speak to us. But there's nothing as valuable as getting alone and hearing God, whether it's through the scriptures, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through the impressions that he gives us about our value or our love. I always steer people back to that when they're wondering about the future or how to handle a problem. First of all, listen to God. Secondly, be patient. It's a long game. This life is not lived just this week. It's lived over the long haul. It's a marathon. And I've watched God work over decades in such ways that I never would have thought he would have worked. And it's just been amazing. But that's why we're supposed to not be afraid, and we're supposed to be patient. That's what scripture continually tells us about. Mm-hmm. And thirdly, I love to point people to Romans 8:28, which says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Well, that implies patience, and that implies looking at the whole picture and waiting for God to do it, even though, as you've mentioned already, Tara, God is not on our timeline. He's going to work when he's going to work. But we have to get on his, and sometimes that's the long game. I look back at the end of a long game and say, I am not disappointed in God. He has not once ever disappointed me. Now, my interpretation 30 years ago, yeah, I was disappointed in some things. I am not at this point disappointed in anything in my life. I wouldn't change a thing.
That's profound, John. Yeah. And encouragement to so many who are earlier on in their life and are wrestling. And I do think there is a pressure today. There's a lot of reasons, the digital age, that we're supposed to have arrived at a certain age sooner. And so you've got this 30-year itch for a lot of young leaders and people who love the Lord. And they're like, why am I struggling here? What is this really life? And so to hear that from someone like you, John, who's saying, I look back and I'm not disappointed. So thank you for that. And just a reminder, especially to those who are earlier on in their journey. So thank you.
Yeah, I agree. We have a lot of young staff in our church, and I love hanging out with them, talking to them, and encouraging them to hang in there. You know, I think hang in there, the phrase hang in there, that's very spiritual advice. I really believe it is. I mean, the words are not exactly there in the original or in any other form of the New Testament, but the word endure is there, and it's very closely connected to the hang in there advice I give people sometimes.
Good. Okay, so how can people find you and your book, God's Not Done With You?
God's Not Done With You is available through any online book distributor, whether it's Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Target, Walmart, whatever it is. Get online and Google it, and the book will come up. So it's easy to get. You can access my website at johnmeador.com. I'll spell that, johnmeador.com. And that'll have more information about the book. It'll have some video and podcast resources along the same lines. And crosscity.church is the church I pastor in Dallas-Fort Worth area, right next to the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. So you can access me in any of those ways. I would love to interact with anybody that has questions or needs encouragement. I'll email or interact with you in any way possible. But I want this book to encourage people. That's the bottom line. Encourage them in their faith and a God who does not disappoint.
I've decided that when we're back in Dallas, we need to go to visit the church
and meet you soon.
Oh, I hope so. And you let me know when you're coming, please.
Yeah. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you so much. And if you're listening and you need some encouragement, you need just a reminder of who you are and want to do that identity work, pick up this book, God's Not Done With You, and also reach out to our website at livingwholehearted.com. Maybe sign up for our newsletter to learn about our resources. But this is the work we're doing, whether it's in the professional counseling spaces, or we're coming alongside you as an executive coach, or you're doing our wholehearted leadership cohorts. We're walking with you in those trenches to unravel those voices and the things we battle in our story so that we can be freed up to accept who God is and what he says about us. And like John said, you won't be disappointed in him in the long run. What good, good wisdom today. So thank you for joining us with us, and we'll see you next week. Thanks for joining with us, and I hope you'll join us next week. Until then, be the leader you would follow.
This podcast is powered by Living Wholehearted, Courageous Girls, and the Christian Parenting Podcast Network. Thank you for joining us in this critical movement of shrinking our integrity gaps between what we preach and live.